You will remember if you attend our prayer meetings, about 7 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 19 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I dealt there with the law of God. And I said that night that I wanted to come back to this and deal with it in one of our Sabbath services, and that's what we're doing here tonight. We want to look to the law of God and understand it. You see, men and women, this is very important. Here's the reason why. Sometimes you read the Bible and you get right into the heart of the Old Testament. And you've seen this God who's gracious and good and loving. And then he tells the Israelites, go into the land of Canaan and utterly destroy every beast of the field, every man, every woman, and every child. How can a loving, good, long-suffering God do that? Sometimes, as asked today, the Bible speaks about the sin of sodomy, and we're told in the Bible that sodomites should be stoned. Why do we not do that today? Why are Sabbath day breakers not stoned? Remember that occasion when Israel saw a man, the people of Israel saw a man gathering sticks. They went and asked the Lord what they should do, and the Lord said, stone him. Why do we not follow through? Because we as Christians are often accused of cherry picking. Picking the bits out of Scripture that suit us, and just kind of brushing below the carpet the bits of Scripture that way maybe aren't so palatable. Well, tonight we come to the law of God, and I trust we will understand a little bit more about our God and why he does what he does. When you read the Scriptures, and you'll be familiar with this, but I want to say it again. When you read the Scriptures, always keep in mind God has given a law. But that law, we can divide into three particular groups. The ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. And that's really important to get. I must stress, it's maybe not so much that the Scripture says, here's the moral law, here's the civil law, here's the ceremonial law. Those are groups that we have used to help us get our heads around the vastness of the law of God. Okay, so tonight we want to look at those three divisions of the law of God. I want you to bear with me tonight. I've shown you the relevance and the importance of this so that we can answer those who would accuse us of cherry-picking Scripture and failing to execute men, women, and children, sodomites, and Sabbath day breakers. Let me just mention each of the laws very quickly. The first one is the moral law. You've all heard of that. You will be familiar with the moral law. What you have in the moral law is God's commands to instruct the people on how they ought to behave. All right. The moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. We are in Exodus 21. If you just go back to Exodus 20, there you have God giving the Ten Commandments. Now keep this in mind. The Ten Commandments isn't all the commandments that God gave. It's a summary. It's a summary of God's moral law. All right? When you read, for example, when you come to the last five there, specifically about stealing, about killing and stealing and adultery, those are more like headings on a list. So when you come to stealing, that's the top sin on a list of offenses. Let's take the one on murder. Well, the Lord says, thou shalt not kill. Yet you have the New Testament where God says, thou shalt not even hate a man. All right? So when God says, thou shalt not kill, that's the head of a list of sins covered there. Okay? The Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral law. The moral law is God instructing people on how they ought to behave. Then you have the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law was to instruct the people on how they should conduct themselves when worshipping God. It's what they're meant to do in the temple or the tabernacle. Remember the last few weeks, we looked at Leviticus chapters 1 to 5. There were five feasts. That was the ceremonial law. Worship God with these feasts, with those sacrifices. There were also feasts that God gave, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. There were festivals, there were specific regulations given to the people of Israel. Things that they should eat, things that they shouldn't eat, particular clothes that they could wear, some that they should not wear. There were rules on cleanliness, rules on circumcision, so on and so forth. All right? Those laws were given to instruct the people partly on how to worship God. Here's how you worship me. Here's how you serve and glorify me. They were also partly given for religious instruction, so that people could not only see Christ in all of these things, but they would begin to see, here's how I am justified. Here's how I am sanctified. Here's how I am made more holy. Here's how I live right before God. Now, just for example, do you remember in the Bible where it tells the people of Israel, well, you're making your clothes, always put a blue ribbon around the hem. And why do you not do that today? That blue ribbon was put there, and you are open to interpretation, that one, but I think the reality is that blue ribbon was there so that when they're walking, and usually when you're walking, if you've any sense at all, it's a head case that always walks their heads up in the sky. All right? You need to watch where you're going. All right? So your face is in front of you, you're looking down at the next step. Now, if you've got a guide on, and that guide will flick in front of you every time you take a step. And constantly, before the eyes of the people, every step they would take, there was this ribbon of blue. That would remind them, because the color blue in the Old Testament was there to remind the people of heaven. To remind them that you're on a pilgrimage and you're walking home to glory. Don't forget, you're not here to stay. You're walking home to glory. Now, the ceremonial law doesn't apply to you and me today. Okay? That was designed for people who were waiting on the Messiah coming. Alright? He fulfilled all those sacrifices, the ceremonial law, and he brought in a new administration, a new dispensation, new directions on how to worship God and on how to walk with God. Okay? We don't have to put that blue ribbon around our clothes anymore because we have the Bible. Israel didn't. So instead of having a blue ribbon around your garments, we read the Bible morning and evening. And that reminds us that we're heading to heaven, that we're on a pilgrimage. Here is the full canon of God's word to remind us of everything we need. Therefore, the ceremonial law is rendered unnecessary. So I've mentioned two, the moral law, the ceremonial law, then you have the civil law, which is the one I want to more focus on tonight than the other two, really. What's the civil law? Well, let's just think about this. Let's say you break the moral law. For example, thou shalt not kill. And you deliberately go out, take a weapon in your hand, murder someone. Now, the Ten Commandments have made it clear that is prohibited. You stand before the court, and it would have been Moses or some of those men, and you were guilty of murdering. So now what? You're guilty, so what do we do with you? So you're guilty of stealing. Guilty of committing adultery. Well, you might be guilty of them, but what do we do with you? How do we punish you? That's why God then gave the civil law, or the judicial law. When someone breaks a law, here's what you do. And that's what we just read in Exodus 21 and Exodus 22. And it says there, life for life. If you're a murderer, God says, you're put to death. You see, it's like this. I call it the civil law or the judicial law. Those are two words that are helpful because if you are a breaker of the law, you're not living in a civilized way. It's the civil law. If you're not living in a civilized way, well, then you must be judged for your behavior. That's why it's called the civil law or judicial law. It's judgments for not being civilized. If you murder, your life should be taken away. There's a verse there which I'm sure you're all familiar with. Exodus 21 and the verse 24. How often have you heard this one? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. All right, so you're familiar with that one. And what you have there is the law of restitution. Okay? I don't think that actually would have been carried out literally in the sense of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I don't think there's any occasion in the Bible where that actually happened. Where, let's say someone deliberately, let's say they smacked you in the face and your front tooth fell out. And the fighter is put up and Moses holds him and somebody else comes and bumps him and his tooth comes out. That hasn't happened in Scripture. And so what I think you have there is a rule, is a principle, that if you lose an eye, there must be a worthy or equivalent gift given to make up for the loss that was sustained. Sufficient compensation. That's the idea of the verse there. An eye for an eye. You will be given the worth for what you have lost. That's a law in Scripture. Or that's borne out elsewhere. And some of the other laws make that very clear. Okay. Now I must say, men and women, this law has also ceased to be. The idea of the eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, that law of retribution is now gone. Okay, why is that? Here's the reason why. Israel at this point are a theocracy. God is their leader. No king. Okay? There's no one else that Moses or anybody could go to get laws put through and make them live, as it were. Okay? It was God who gave them their laws. He gave them the moral law, gave them the ceremonial law, and gave them the civil law. And God said, when I'm ruling you, here is how you administer justice. Okay? Now that's very important. That's very important. Israel was the only theocracy in history. No other nation, no other people group has been ruled directly by God as they were. Okay? There's always been either governors or kings or something or some description to lead them. So, here's the point. We've mentioned three laws to you there. And not all of these laws still stand today. Alright? The ceremonial law doesn't stand. The judicial, civil law doesn't stand. Now, like I said, people often accuse us of cherry picking from scriptures. That's not the case. There are laws that we are not required to bring to fruition in our day. We're just not required to do so. For example, again, let's go by my example of someone breaking the Sabbath day. God said, stone them. Why do we not do that? Because the civil law no longer is to be applied today. Let's work that out right now. I want you not just to take my word for it, but let's get into this book. And let's understand why we don't do those things today. Okay, only God's moral law stands. The other two don't. Let's look at why. Let's go firstly to the New Testament. Keep your finger there in Exodus, because we will come back there. All be well at some point. 1 Corinthians. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians. And the chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7. Now, we're thinking here on the ceremonial law. That's the one where the laws were given for the worship of God and so on and so forth. And one of the laws that were given to them was that of circumcision. That was a ceremonial law. This is something you do in regards to the worship of God. First Corinthians chapter 7. And start reading with me the verse 17. But as God, because, you know, let me just ask you the question, why do we not circumcise today? Why do we not cut the flesh of the foreskin when a young boy is just born? Well, here's the reason why. Verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Poof. That's some statement. There must have been Jews who would have sat at that point furious at that statement. How dare Paul say that? Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. Did you read that? It's nothing but the commandments of God. That's all it is. You're only keeping God's commandments. How can Paul say that? That sounds like heresy. Until you understand. What law is he talking about? What commandment is he talking about? The commandments which we call the ceremonial laws or commandments. They're gone now. And you'd be keeping a commandment which God doesn't require you to keep. If you circumcised your son, it doesn't mean anything. It's completely irrelevant. That's the idea that Paul's saying, because that law is ended. Go to Acts 10. Acts 10, please. Here's another instance, Acts 10, and the verse number 9. Remember how they were told there's certain foods you can eat, certain foods you cannot eat. Verse 9 of Acts 10. Here you have Peter, and he's sitting upon the roof of this house. And verse 10, and he became very hungry. What happens when you're hungry and you fall asleep? You're going to dream about food, aren't you? Well, the Lord's preparing this man for a vision. I think that's very interesting. Verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending onto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. These things were an abomination to the people of Israel. Touch these things. Yet what did Peter see in this vision? Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and do what? Eat. You see, again, this was a massive thing for Peter to see and to understand. But again, the Lord's making it clear, the ceremonial law, circumcision, particular foods, particular dress, all of that was for a people who were looking forward to Christ coming, but now that Christ has come, all of that's now ceased. Also the sacrifices. Hebrews shows that the sacrifices are no longer required. Okay, that's a ceremonial one. I trust there's a couple of verses on it. I trust that's sufficient tonight just to show you that all that ceremony is now ceased by the will of God. Not because we're cherry picking scripture. God's put an end to it. What about then the judicial or civil law? Alright. People were stoned when guilty of murder. Leviticus 24:17. Stoned for being guilty of the sin of idolatry. Deuteronomy 17, verse 25. Stoned for being an active member or involved in any occult gathering. Leviticus 20:17. Stoned for that. Stoned for blasphemy. Leviticus 24, verse 16. Various sexual sins. Deuteronomy 22, verse 24. Let's just focus on the last one there for a little moment. Sexual sin. Should you be stoned for that today? Men and women, if God's word said that anybody who commits sexual sin should be stoned, if that still stands today, we're committing sin if we don't do it. So is it law today? Turn in your Bibles, please, to John. John 8. Now, you'll be familiar with this verse, this passage, and maybe just haven't really understood it before. It's come to me with freshness. John 8. In verse 1, it says, Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Okay, so there, here's the Lord, and he's teaching these men. Okay, verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. That's sexual sin. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law. Which law? Well, you know now. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Now, the moral law is there to show you what's right and wrong. The civil law was the law that gave you the penalty for your sin. So these men are talking about the civil law. Verse 5 again. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now verse 6 tells us that they were tempting Christ. And Christ continued to get on with his business. In verse 7, they continued to ask him. Here's what it says. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And of course, none of them could. And one by one, they all went away. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, I will now stone you. He could have. Christ never committed sin. He's the just judge. He could have done it. But what did he say? He said, Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, this, men and women, this section of your Bible, this big chunk at the beginning, it says, You commit sexual sin, stone. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, walks on the scene. Here's a woman caught in the act of sexual sin, and he says, I forgive you. How do you weigh that up? How do you weigh that up? Well, the civil law, as I'm teaching right now, is no longer required of God to be done by his people. All right? Does that passage not clearly teach that? You see, the civil law. What was the civil law's purpose? It was to show the people that when you sin, here's the penalty. And let me tell you, the penalty is big for sin. Do not underestimate the seriousness of your sin. All sin has a price. That's what you see in the judicial law, the civil law. But when Christ came, what do you see? That civil law. And instead, what you have is a man, Jesus Christ, and he says to this woman, I do not condemn you, but understand this, Christ knew that woman, it seems to be the case, that woman actually was taken in adultery. And there is a price for sin. And when Christ says to that woman, I do not condemn you, he knows, I will soon be on the cross, and I will pay the punishment for your sin. I will pay the equivalent for being stoned. Christ came to take that judicial law that it might fall on him. We sin every day. We deserve to be stoned. We deserve to be punished. But Christ said, I have come to take the punishment. The judicial law is no more in force. Christ came to take the punishment on the cross, men and women. That's our Savior. Very quickly, go to Matthew 5. Have you ever read that verse where it talks about, you know, I suppose believers always talk about this one. If someone breaks into your house and they're wielding a weapon, you know the Bible says you have to turn the other cheek. What's that all about? That's about the civil law, all right? Let's go to Matthew 5 and the verse 38. Matthew 5 and the verse 38. Look what it says here. Here's that law again. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the civil law. That was the judicial law. There's your punishment. When you do something, you pay sufficient compensation. Verse 39. But I say unto you. Do you see that now? Christ is changing this. He's the only one who has authority to do so. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And so on and so forth. Now, there's a lot more to discuss there, okay? What I just want to show you right now is there is a very clear law, and Christ has just changed it. He says a civil law of an eye for an eye is no longer enforced. That's just what I want to show you there. There's lots more you could say about that verse, but we need to leave it there right now. These punishments for breaking the law are no longer enforced. But can I say, that does not mean that God's disapproval of them has vanished. You see, just because the sentence for the sin is no longer required to be what God said in the Old Testament, doesn't mean that the actual sin is still an offense to God. Adultery, murder, breaking the Sabbath day, all those things that men paid for by being stoned or paid money for, those are still breaking the moral law. It's just that the judgment for them, the sentence for them, is removed. But God will hold you to account for your every sin. He will judge you for your sin. That brings us then to the moral law, which I need to mention very quickly here. The ceremonial law no longer is enforced. The civil law is no longer enforced as well. What about the moral law? Which is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. Men and women, listen. See, when you come to the moral law, that deals with things that are right and wrong. Listen, the things that are right and the things that are wrong have always been right and wrong and always will be right and wrong. Never changes. Let's go through them. It has always been and always will be wrong to have other gods before the true God. It always has been wrong and always will be wrong to make idols. It always has been wrong and always will be wrong to take the Lord's name in vain. It always has been wrong, always will be wrong to break the Sabbath day. Always has been, always will be wrong to disobey your parents. Always has been, always will be wrong to kill, steal, commit adultery, bear false witness and covet. Those things always have been wrong and always will be wrong. And you go into the New Testament and the New Testament verifies that. Those laws still stand. That's why it's still there. The Lord has not taken away the moral law. And somebody might jump up and say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Read your Bible and read the next verse. And that might deal with your questions. We, when it says not under the law, it means we're not under the penalty of the law. We don't have to, for those of us who are saved, we don't pay for breaking the law because Christ paid it for us. We don't have that civil law pressed upon us because Christ pays the price. Doesn't mean you can sin and do whatever you want. You would not be saved if that's your approach to life. You would not be saved. So, the ceremonial law was for a people who were looking forward to the coming of Christ. That's no longer necessary for Christ has come. The civil law was given because, well, Israel was a theocracy. And that was the way God told them to punish sins. Once their theocracy ceased, those laws ceased to be required. The moral law always has been standing and always will stand. It will never go away. Now, I just heard this week on the radio, heard it as well, a particular politician, and he says on a journey in regards to his opinion on sodomy, whether it's okay for two people of the same sex to marry, and he's now come to the conclusion, well, yes, it is okay. It's okay. And the interviewer asked him, sure, the Bible and this interviewer is certainly no friend of the Scriptures. But he challenged him anyway, and he said, "But sure, the Bible says, does it not, that sodomy is a sin?" And the politician turned around and said, "Oh, well, you know, I'm not a theologian. I just think if two people love each other, then they should be allowed to get married." What's happening there? That individual is completely undermining this book. He has set aside the moral law of God. What he is saying there is, God will not dictate. God will not say what's right and wrong. I will say what's right and wrong. If two people love each other, let them get married. The Bible says it is a sin. And that has not changed. Now, I need to say this to address that initial question which I gave to you. God, at times, said to Israel, "Go in and kill the men, the women, and the children." For example, that happened when they came into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And I suppose we don't have a big problem when the Lord says, "Kill all the men, all the warriors, because it's a battle." But when they go and take even the women, and even the children, how can our God do that? When he asks a people to be completely exterminated. Well, there's several things there. Murder and justifiable killing are two different things. Murder and justifiable killing are two different things. God never asked Israel or asked his people to murder anybody. But he did commission justifiable killings. Justifiable killings might come under capital punishment. Even self-defense, justifiable war. I can give you verses for all of those. You see, the Canaanites. Remember, those are the people who inhabited the land of Canaan, the Canaanites. That was the promised land. God had them cursed from way back in Genesis 9. They were cursed people. All right? And they practiced things that were vile, the basis of human immorality was performed amongst them. And so God dealt with them because of their sin. God went into the Canaanite people. He gave them centuries to repent. Centuries to turn from their sin. And they did not, and they would not. And so God took his people. This was the theocracy. This is how God dealt with the people of that day. So he took his people and he said, "You execute my judgment on the Canaanites. Execute them all. Men, women, even the children." And let me tell you, God spared people who repented of sin, people who were, if you like, his people who did turn from their sin. For example, Rahab, delivered. Remember in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, his two daughters, delivered. Abraham prayed, "If there's 10 people," and the Lord said, "If there's 10 righteous, I'll save the whole city." There wasn't even 10. God delivers those who are just, those who will live for him. What about the occasion in 1 Samuel 15? Well, the Lord says to the Amalekites, and with this one we'll close, but God said to Saul, "Go to the Amalekites. Every man, woman, child, every beast, everything that has breath, slay them all." And let's think about that again. There's another occasion. There was the Amalekites. And I want you to factor in a few things into your mind right now. Remember, God knows the future. God knows the consequences of our sin. And God knew full well what would happen if the Amalekite race lived. And here's what happened. Saul failed to exterminate the Amalekites. Do you remember that? Remember, he came with the bleating and he came with the king of the Amalekites, and God rebuked him and he lost the throne over his behavior. And there was that Amalekite king, and there must have been other Amalekites, because we find a short time afterwards, remember David in Ziklag, There were a group, a whole tribe, 400 Amalekites. What did they do? They came and took away David's wives, children, possessions. The Amalekites were set to exterminate David and his people. What did David do? Under the will of God, he went and he fought against the Amalekites. But again, David was unable on that occasion to kill all of the Amalekites, and some of them ran away. Was it? I forget the exact number now, but it says a certain number of them got away in camels or something like that. The next time you read of an Amalekite, do you know what his name was? Haman. Who was Haman? Haman was the man who lived in Esther's day. Haman was the man who planned for the execution of every child of God, every Jew. God knew that the Amalekites are a pagan people, they're ungodly people, and they will do for the rest of their existence things that are wicked, vile, butchery. They are set against God and against God's people. That's why God said, Saul, take the Amalekites out before that's all happened. Saul. Men and women, we live in a day when people murder children in the womb. Innocent children, if I can put it that way. And they don't know the future. They don't know that child will be either good or evil or anything else. But they brutally murder, and yet you have those very same groups saying, hey, God does this! No, no, no. Do not compare your ungodly, selfish behavior. Do not compare that with what God was doing. God was dealing with sin. God knew the future. He knew what would come from the fruit of every woman. So, tonight, it's very important to understand these laws. The ceremonial law shows us that God is to be worshipped. The civil law shows us that God hates sin and God will punish sin. And then the moral law, where there are particular things prohibited, certain activities, as they destroy God's creation and God's order. Let me take you to one final verse. Because all of this discussion of the law takes us to Isaiah 53. Let's go there. Isaiah 53. And with this one we finish. Isaiah 53. That's the verse number 6. Look what it says in Isaiah 53:6. Here, as a people familiar with these laws, and God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We break God's law. We break God's law day in, day out. And why does God not cast us into hell? If he's just, he must punish sin, and he has. He has laid my punishment on Jesus Christ. That's why I'm free. I have broken the moral law. If the civil law was still here, I probably in some way should have been punished by. The ceremonial law I will fail to keep, but Christ has done all. He is my Savior. So I hope you understand tonight the seriousness, the consequences of your sin. God takes sin seriously. And he will deal with all offenders, regardless to race, age, religion, whatever. All sin must be done. Either by you bearing the burden, or Christ taking it for you. I am glad when I study the law, I can also study the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins to the tree. Let's take our hymn books, please, tonight. 567. 567. We don't cherry pick the Bible. We do what the Bible says. A debtor to mercy alone. Covenant mercy I sign. nor fear with thy righteousness on my person, an offering to bring, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? Because my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from me.